You know, I heard somebody claim at one time that I don't believe it, but someone said that NASCAR stood for Non-Athletic Sports Senator Ron Rednecks. But oh well, down to our Bible reading here now. Next, please look up in your Bible in the Book of John. I'll be reading chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. John chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? May the Lord be blessed by the reading of his word. Thank you. And Lord bless us.
Thank you, George. In the many passages Jesus describes himself, today we're going to look at when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I read this story in the news a couple years ago, and I kept the clip. It was a man in Wisconsin. His name was Doug Burgesson, or something like that, close to that pronunciation. He was renovating his house, and during the renovation of his house, he had an accident. The accident included one of those new little contraptions called a nail gun. Yeah, not just the regular little accident. He and his nail gun had an issue. There was no one around, so he drove himself to the hospital. When he got to the hospital, he went to the emergency room, walked in, talked to the clerk, and said he had a wound, a cut, and he needed some care. So he mentioned that it was to his chest, and it was bandaged up. They pretty quickly got him in, and when they cut all the bandages he'd put on this wound, they discovered a 3.5-inch nail was 2/3 the way inside of Rich's chest. And even beyond that, every time his heart beat, the nail moved with every beat. Well, this was not just your little average run-of-the-mill emergency. They quickly rushed him to surgery to surgically remove the nail. As a matter of fact, the doctor said, had that nail gone 1 millimeter further, he would have laid there, never knew what hit him. He probably wouldn't have survived it. And with nobody around, they wouldn't have taken him to the hospital in any kind of a timely way, but he would have passed away. 1 millimeter from death. Think about that. The line between life and death can be very, very, very small. 1 millimeter. I would truly suggest to Rich that God wanted him to stay. That if you're 1 millimeter from the nail ending it all. I would also suggest get your hammer out and stop playing with that gun. Do it the old-fashioned way. I know this. The worst I've ever done is hurt my nails with the old-fashioned way. I've had some black fingernails, but that's all I've done. I've never been a millimeter from death with the old-fashioned hammer. I know, they have their place, those new things. But nonetheless, with that line between life and death being so small, when we hear of Jesus coming to a man named Lazarus, who was a dear friend of his, who had already died, was buried, had been in the grave for up to 4 days, we would say that that man Lazarus had long crossed that little millimeter between life and death, hasn't he? When you're gone for several days, you're gone, and life has left you. And that is the situation that Jesus is brought into in this passage we read this morning in John chapter 11. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were two sisters and a brother. We know they were dear unto the Lord Jesus. He loved them. He spent time with them. He was in their home on a regular occasion. They were, if other than his disciples, they were perhaps his closest friends. other than family or his disciples. And word came to Jesus that Lazarus had died. And so he goes, he makes his way, he gets there. He doesn't get there in time. Probably by the time he'd heard the word, it was too late anyway, as far as earthly things count. And there was a mourning, a funeral, and the days of mourning that follow the funeral already well underway when Jesus arrived. And some of the verses before I had George pick up the story in the early part of this chapter, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They heard that he was sick. Then they found that he had passed. And so the question was, Jesus, if you'd been here, this might not have happened. Because what did Jesus know for doing? He's known for helping those who are sick to be healed. If Jesus just had arrived sooner, before Lazarus had died, Jesus might have put his hand on Lazarus like he touched many others, or proclaimed something over Lazarus, and Lazarus, his dear friend, would have been healed. The disease or whatever he was sick to, which we're not told here, would not have gone any further, and the story would have been over had that happened that way. But Jesus wasn't there. Typically in New Testament times, because of the lack of our modern ways we deal with things, burial took place, unless it was the Sabbath, on the day of death. And that was because of the decay of the body is so sudden and quick without embalming and all the things we do. So when Lazarus died that day, he would have been buried. And in Jewish custom, that would have then given way to the period of 7 days of mourning, where in those 7 days, not everybody immediately in that day can know, can come, be contacted, like a funeral that we might have a week later or 5 days later. So there's a week of mourning where people who knew the loved one and their family would come and express their sorrow, would meet with the family. This would go on for a week, and the family would gather to receive those who cared about them for the course of 7 days. Those days of mourning are underway when Jesus arrives himself to the city where they're at. And so Jesus comes, and in verse 17, just before George picked up reading, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Lazarus had died and been buried 4 days. And so well underway is the week of mourning. In verse 20, Martha heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Mary was still in the house. And Martha said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother might not have died." With reference to the fact that if Jesus could have been there before death took place, he would have healed him. And Jesus said to her in verse 23, "Your brother shall rise again." And, of course, that goes to the belief that Martha had, and Mary as well, in verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Believing what we talked about a month here in 1 Corinthians 15, and we won't re-go over all of 1 Corinthians 15. We spent our time in there for a month studying the fact that Jesus does have a future resurrection plan for all of us who believed in Christ, and that our hope is in Christ for a new body, for a place with him forever, and that we will have a body, resurrection body, fashioned like the one Jesus came back in on his resurrection day, which we celebrated Easter. So we certainly understand that future resurrection. And I believe that's what the reference here was being made to. We know, Lord, that he will rise again. We understand this. And that's where Jesus will make this proclamation of who he is and of his ability when he says, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." What's he mean by that? And that's where we want to look at today. What does Jesus mean, "I am the resurrection and the life"? First, to them, it would mean something different than it means to us. Because what Jesus is about to do to show who he was to these people, that he was amidst and among, he would go and he would raise Lazarus back to earthly life. Jesus would do that a couple times. However, how many of you have met somebody who's come back that Jesus raised back to earthly life? He doesn't do it now, does he? Well, first reason he doesn't do it now is why? He's not here. This was something he did to show his power, to show who he was to those people who were one-on-one witnesses with him. If it was not enough he could heal you, on a limited number of occasions, he brought a few people back to this life. This is not the resurrection I'm looking for, necessarily. I know that if we get sick, and we're very sick, we would like to think maybe I could come back and spend a little time longer here. But we also understand this. This guy named Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, any of you ever see him around? Ever meet the guy? Well, why haven't we met this guy? Well, all Jesus did for Lazarus was restore this body. I don't believe Lazarus was much different when he came out of the grave, and we'll read those verses quickly in just a few minutes, as to when he went in. He didn't get younger, he didn't get stronger, he didn't get, you know, better looking. He just came back as he had been. What does that mean for Lazarus? Well, it meant that he died again. That body finally gave out another time. And that time, that was it for his earthly life down here. This body is limited. It is, by Adam and Eve's curse, sentenced to death. It will die. So Jesus only, and I say only brought him back to this life. Now, quite honestly, all of us are saying what? That's quite a deal in and of itself, but that's all Jesus did. He didn't do anything for Lazarus living down here for thousands of years. He didn't do anything for Lazarus being healthy the rest of his earthly days. He simply brought him back to the life he knew before he had passed away. And let's be honest, there's a lot of happy people here about that. If you read this passage when this happens, Jesus goes there. He goes to the graveside. There's more weeping. He asks in verse 34, "Where have ye laid him?" And they showed him the gravesite, the spot. Jesus wept in verse 35. And then the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." And Jesus did love Lazarus. Jesus wept, by the way, not because of just the death. Jesus knew what he was about to do and bring Lazarus back. Jesus wept because of the state we're in, that we die. Do you understand that? Jesus weeps not because this guy's dead. He's about to bring him back. Jesus could have said, "All ye people here, stop weeping. This is useless. We're not going to do this because I'm going to bring him back." Instead, he wept with them. Why did he weep with them? Because while he knew he was going to bring this one back, he knew the sad state that humanity is in. And it caused him to weep over the fact that having Adam and Eve's DNA amongst us all through any generation, we all will face the agony of this moment that these people faced, the agony of death. And at this point in time, he wasn't stopping that. Lazarus would one day again pass away, and those who were left behind would one day again mourn his second departure. And so he wept not for the death of Lazarus, but for all of us who weep and endure death. A lot of times people say, "How could Jesus understand how I feel with the death and the loss that I've experienced?" And I will often turn them to this passage. And if you can't tell me, as he wept with these people, he didn't understand their loss. And beyond their loss, he understands the loss of any who've suffered death into a close person they love or know. But in that case, Jesus here stops weeping and goes about bringing Lazarus back to this life. Verse 39, he said, "Take away the stone." He's going in, so he says. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And when they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hast hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe, and thou hast sent me." Verse 43, he said this, "Lazarus, come forth," with a loud voice. And in verse 44, Lazarus, with all his burial clothes around him, like the picture behind me shows you, bound with that napkin and the grave clothes, came walking out of the tomb. Now, you have to imagine that was a moment you wouldn't forget forever. You know, in life, there's a lot of moments we forget. That's not a forgettable moment. That the dead 4 days walks out of the grave and is back. Just an unbelievable event. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. I can bring to life the dead. Nobody else has done this. Nobody else can truly do this. Now, I know there's stories that they prematurely put in caskets and boxes, those who weren't quite dead, and lawsuits followed shortly thereafter. I know there's those stories, but they really weren't dead to start with. But in this case, dead 4 days, I am pretty certain nobody who's been dead 4 days has come back to walk around and say, how are you doing? Because it doesn't happen. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Here is a little proof of what I say. And this is just a little proof to the future resurrection that 1 Corinthians 15, that we spent a month talking about, looks at. But I want to go beyond this scene. Why? Well, number one, we don't have Jesus here to be bringing people back 4 days in, do we? Jesus is not walking around looking for those who've had funerals and saying, hey, I'll meet you back here at the graveside 4 days from now, and we'll bring them back. Jesus isn't doing that. He's not here at all. So this miracle was to show to them the reality of his power and to show to us that he has this power, but it's not something he's doing on a daily basis. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was here back in those days in his 33 years of life, he did this very few times, and many people died. So he didn't just randomly do this to everybody or anybody. And the other resurrection that we talked about in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 is something we're all looking forward to. None of us have yet experienced it. It's in eternity on the other side of this earthly death. This body is buried. Our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. And at the future time, as indicated in 1 Corinthians, comes along, a reunion with a body, a resurrection body, will be made. So that's nothing that's going to happen to us while we're still here. So what does this mean to me? Does this mean anything to me that Jesus is the resurrection and the life if he's not going to do this to people all the time here, or if I'm still waiting for him to do it years perhaps from now in eternity as a Christian? Well, that's a very good question, and I'm going to flip to a couple passages. You can follow along with me if you would like, because there is a reason that we appreciate today that Jesus is the resurrection, and that has to do with his power and his ability. It is true that we must understand, and I think we all do, that you just can't do what Jesus did with earthly power. If we could take those who have passed and bring them back, would not anyone who's loved have a line of people willing to have that happen? Isn't that the truth? Of course it is. The power to do what Jesus did, even with an earthly body, and bring it back, is beyond our ability to do that. So that power, then, is talked about as the resurrection power of our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we look at a verse that says, those who don't believe this, those who don't believe in Jesus, have no idea what Jesus can do. And it is interesting how the verse puts it. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. An unbeliever has no idea what Jesus can do. They don't believe that he could bring people back. There's all kinds of theories that he must have just laid in his tomb for 4 days, you know, unconscious. They'll rule out that the Jesus of the Bible does miracles or even did miracles. They will deny that God has power, he has strength. They'll deny his abilities. That's unbelief. It would be our hope that those of us who are Christians would move from that place to belief in what Jesus can do. So I'll turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, because this puts it together. When you have faith, when you believe the gospel, When you trust Christ as your Savior and have a relationship with Him, you believe He can do some things. And in Romans 6, verses 4 and 5, here it talks about resurrection power. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And in these verses, it talks about the power of what Jesus can do. And that power isn't directed in these verses immediately toward a future resurrection. It's pointed toward our life, the life you are living today, the life you live right now. The power of Jesus and the Lord to raise bodies from the dead is likewise the power we need to walk in newness of life. What is newness of life? It's many things. It's more things than that clock on the back wall will allow us to talk about this morning. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to talk about newness of life and what Jesus does for those who believe and follow Him, we've got hours of things we can mention, of things Jesus does for us. I'll throw out just a couple representative ones. One's peace. Ever say, I lack the peace in my heart, peace in my life? What comes from the Lord Jesus? The power of eternal peace, even when the circumstances that might be around us are highly unpeaceful. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace in our soul in spite of the lack of peaceful life. Another one He gives us is hope. Probably nobody here has ever felt hopeless. You never had a circumstance so bad it's like, I'm just hopeless. Nothing I can do. You probably never felt that way. Nobody feels that way. Or is it that all of us feel that way at times? You may not feel like that way every day. It may not be common. It may be just the rarest of days. But if you've ever had that day when all seems hopeless, the newness of life is an inner hope that God gives to us by the resurrection power of Jesus, though that when we face circumstances that appear utterly hopeless, we still have the hope of God and His power that He strengthens us. And it's the power within us to give us hope. That's the same power that brought Lazarus back from the grave. That's pretty powerful. And so hope is another one. And on we can go. Ever struggle against a particular sin that is particularly difficult to not do? Sometimes it's something as simple as words, isn't it? Sometimes it's attitudes. Sometimes it's things like anger or frustration. And we fight against it because we know we shouldn't. But it seems so strong. There's help for the fight and the battle that has power, and it has the power of the resurrection. The power that could bring a body decaying for 4 days back to humanity, back to breathing, back to its heart beating, back to the conscious knowledge of earthly existence is power to help us when we're tempted. Power to help us when we're fearful. Power to help us when we're hopeless. Power to help us when on and on we could go. That's the power that first in this verse is not related to a future resurrection sometime, somewhere, someplace, way off yonder there. But that raised up power of Jesus is an illustration to the walk of newness in life here and now. To go along with this verse and to further extend what this verse is saying, it also says this in Romans chapter 8, just a couple pages over. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. It says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. God's going to do a work in you when? Well, yes, someday way off when there's a resurrection, but also now. Resurrection power is for those of us who live today. Two passages in Romans. I'll read this one to you. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in heavenly places." The scriptures tell us the power of God is for us who have believed, who have Christ within us, who have followed the gospel. It makes a difference, not just somewhere down the line in an eternal place, but it makes a difference when? Now. Jesus said and illustrated to them, "I am the resurrection." And immediately the teaching of that truth was not that all of us are going to be resurrected after we die 4 days later. That wasn't it. It wasn't even the truth that somewhere down the road we're all going to have a resurrection body. That's true, but that wasn't it. Throughout the New Testament, after Jesus said this, did this, and showed us this, what is taught? What is taught is this is the power we need. This is the power to live the Christian life. This is the power that picks us up when we feel we're on rock bottom. This is what the Lord does for us if we will but let Him. He empowers us and He works within us to help us to be what we could not naturally be. Because naturally we are hopeless at times and have no place to look for help. Naturally, without Christ, it's hard to have peace in a world that isn't very peaceful. Naturally, without Christ, temptation is strong beyond belief for us to overcome. And on it goes. But with the resurrection power, it's different. To me, I look at these verses and I say, thank God He is the resurrection power and the life. And that affects me when? Not just someday in eternity, but that affects me today. When we pray, and we went through our list and prayed for some of our list in specific, some we kind of lumped together. Again, on a Sunday morning, we don't have time to pray for all these people, person by person, word for word, through the morning service, so that's all we might do this morning. If we want to do something more, we can't do it that way. But understand, we pray for a purpose, not just to help people think we're thinking of them. You know, it's nice to be thought of, isn't it? It's nice when you're down that I hope somebody's thinking of me. But that's not the point of prayer, that I'm thinking of you. Me thinking of you does what for you? Momentarily makes you feel a little bit better. And we'll mark that little bit by seconds, not minutes, isn't it? You know, we want something that's real, that's a little more helpful than my Band-Aid. I'm thinking of you. Or even 20 people. We're all thinking of you. We want something that will really be more than that. And when we pray, it's not just for the good of thinking of somebody. It's for God to do something for somebody. Isn't that what we're doing? When we pray for God to heal them, and He may not immediately heal everybody instantaneously when you or I pray, but what is He in the process of doing? Healing, helping, relieving pain, strengthening, giving endurance during it. These bodies will fail. You can't shoot a nail at your body from a nail gun and not get hurt. But God heals, and He helps our bodies heal. He gives surgeons wisdom to get the nail out. You don't want me plucking that baby out, I'll tell you that. God gives people great wisdom and great procedures, how to do surgery and surgical procedures. And we're thankful for that, that He gave us the means, the wisdom, the tools for doctors. But then it all comes down to His healing touch also being upon people. You know, God is working with us. He's not taking us out of this life. He's not putting a protective bubble around us. None of those things is He doing. But as we live this life, He is there, and His power is available. And His power is there to help us. And His power is a wonderful thing. It is interesting, in this life, We have the aroma of God's power and His presence. I noticed in this passage, ever notice something about death? Death does not smell good. It truly stinks. We all know that because we drive by those poor animals that decided they could beat the car across the road. And after about 3 or 4 days in the sunlight, what's that like when you drive through there? Ooh, it's awful. The decay of this flesh and of the flesh of this world, it's awful. It's an awful situation, decay, flesh. Terrible thing. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life that changes all that. The stench of the death of this world is changed by the power of what? The resurrection. The outlook of this world, hopelessness, helplessness without the Lord and without a Savior, is replaced by the hope and help of a future with a Savior in God's eternity if you know Him and He's in your life. He takes and takes away and blanches the death smell of this world. And as He changes it and reworks it, you know, it's an amazing thing how different it is. I read an illustration about a year ago of a small Alabama village that got stuck with a very stinky problem. It made the news as well. I saw it on TV. Nearby to them, West Jefferson, Alabama, sued a company called Big Sky Environmental to prevent the shipment by railroad of human biowaste to a private landfill. The judge, hearing the case, put an immediate order to stop all shipments. Human biowaste, by the way, is we call it sewage. Okay? Sewage. He put an order to stop the shipment of sewage through West Jefferson, Alabama. However, that had an unintended consequence. The train carrying 10 million pounds of this stuff and multiple rail cars stopped on a siding in the nearby community of Parrish, Alabama, now under court order not to go forward. And it couldn't go back to New Jersey and New York City from where it came. So during the midst of the summer last year, it started to sit there. 2 months later, and multiple dollars spent on lawyers and lawsuits, Parrish, Alabama, finally got another judge to overrule the first judge and at least let the last shipment go through to that landfill. The mayor of this town said this, "The odor is everywhere. You can't go out on your porch. You can't go to the park. You can't run your air conditioner because it comes through your air conditioner." Now in Alabama in the summer, I believe they need air conditioning if they want to be cool. And you certainly couldn't open the window either. It's everywhere. Well, it's a perfect illustration of the stench of sin. We live in a world that stinks with sin. That stinks with the hopelessness of sin. That stinks with the impossibility when we say, how could it ever get worse? And the next week it proves that it could. We live in that stench. And as Christians, we notice it. Because we have the Spirit of God in our hearts and we have a time spent in studying God's Word. And we say, it's far different when I study the aroma of the righteousness of Christ. Christ smells much differently. As a matter of fact, if you go to a couple of verses, you'll find it mentioned that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the aroma of death leading to death, but the aroma of life that leads to life. Jesus' righteousness is so much different than the smell and stench of sin. And in the midst of a world with the stench of sin, we have the hope of His power to get through it and the opportunity hope that someday we'll be without the stench around us. Isn't that a marvelous thing when He says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Not just some moment, sometime, way off when, but tomorrow when you need His power, what power is available to you? The power that raised Lazarus from his tomb, the power that raised Jesus from his tomb, that power is available to you and I who are believers in Christ. That's the power available to us. The only problem is some days, though it's available, we don't take it. Some days, though it's available, we don't use it. Some days we choose, I'll struggle by myself. I'm strong enough. I think I can make it. Instead of saying, God, help me. But it's available. All we have to do is ask. And the power of the resurrection is at our life's availability to walk in newness of life. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." What a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the resurrection. You are the life. We're thankful, dear God, indeed. that as the resurrection and as the life, you certainly give us the hope of your power. You give us the hope of your presence in the midst of a world that does have a fullness of the stench of sin. You're a contrast. You help us through that. You live beside us, standing with us. And you empower us. And to all those things, all we can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you. May we leave.